Today we are hearing the story of David once again. It's a story that many of you have heard. It's a story of a boy called to be king. It's the story of a youngster who slays the giant. It's a story of the people of God. And in that story, we find embedded several truths about the work of the people of God. The truths that we find in here are diverse, but they transform the nature of power that much of the world tries to communicate to us. Today, we are talking about how God uses us as we are, in our own skin, as we have been called to do God's work. One of the first difficulties of any person's calling is the initial impulse to try to be like someone else. When I was called into ministry, one of my early questions was, how can I be like them? You see, we have an image of what we're supposed to be. And if we don't fit that image, then we feel that we cannot answer the call. But God calls people of size and character that are distinct and different. And if God has called you, then God will give you the ability, will give you the spirit, will give you the direction to answer that call. What the church needs today is not more strong people. It's more people who will say yes as God has called them. We are hearing the story of David as a servant of God. And most of us pay attention to the battle that David fought. We know of the struggle. We know of the stone that knocked out the giant and the sword that finished the fight. We imagine the David versus Goliath battle. But few contemplate that the story behind the scenes took far longer than the fight itself. You heard a large section of scripture read to you today, didn't you? And the fight itself is but three verses. The preparation for the fight is what will win every conflict. The battles that you will fight, the work that you will do, is not the primary job that the church has. The primary job that any pastor has, that any member of the body of Christ has, is preparation for the work. David had faithful preparation that helped him to win the battle that he fought on that day against Goliath. Now, the primary point of this is that he had faith. And faith is, as we read, the confidence of what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. Faith means that we work before we see evidence that we'll ever use our skills. You remember when you were in math class as a youngster. I can't tell you how many times we looked at the teacher and said, when are we ever going to use this? Other classes, you might say the same thing. Why should I prepare for something I'm not going to use? But you don't know what you're going to use. You don't know what you're going to need. Old foreign language classes that you might have slept through will later save your life and transform your ministry. Math, which you might have thought was silly, will help you to keep your budget straight and might well transform who you are and what you do. The work of preparation, though we don't know where it will lead us, when taken seriously and by faith, will help us to reach the goals that God is setting for us. Let's be perfectly clear. None of us know who we will be when we're in eighth grade. But God is still preparing us through our trials, through our education, through our struggles. It is our responsibility to take that preparation seriously and faithfully. Because when we faithfully prepare, then God can faithfully use his servants. One of the things that faith allows us to have is courage. You see, most people think that courage is the absence of fear. But courage is not an absence of fear. Courage comes not from ignorance. And most people who have ever been in situations that are really terrifying will tell you that people that aren't afraid in those moments are ignorant. There's something wrong with those people. But courage is what happens when you are afraid and you still act boldly and with confidence. And that confidence for the faithful is that you are where God intends you to be at the moment when you're courageous. When you stand in faith, it's an acknowledgement that your courage comes not from your ability, but from the confidence that God is measuring your movements and your actions. When I show courage, it is because I know that it is not Dan who speaks, but it is God who is heard. Courage is faith in action. And courage also lets you know that you are more afraid of disappointing God than you are in offending the enemy. Think about it for a moment. Oftentimes, courage depends on what you're afraid of and who you're afraid of. If you're afraid of the enemy, you may not have courage. If you're afraid of what will happen if you don't act, courage rises. The people of God today have to find their courage, but not in a militaristic or a self-serving fashion. We must have courage in where God is acting in us. The next thing about faith that we see in the story of David is that faith helps us to see who God wants you to be. You see, one of the things that most people lose faith in is themselves. When the call of God comes to us, one of the early responses is, why would God call me? You see that in almost every prophet who hears the word of God. Isn't there someone better? Isn't there someone more suitable for this task? God, I know you've called, but can't you send someone else? The doubt is in ourselves. If we're too tall, we think that God wants to call a short person. If we're too short, God needs to call a tall person. It's anyone but me. But God calls you to be you because you have the particular gifts and talents. Maybe because you will show the world that it's God working and not you. Oftentimes, God will use your weakness to show God's strength. When David was called by God to fight against Goliath, David was given Saul's armor. Now, this was, believe it or not, a technological battle. The beginning of this passage talks about the weaponry that Goliath wielded. It talks about how heavy his armor was. It talks about how large the head of his spear was. It talks about the quality of his armor, that his armor was bronze and steel. It was mighty. And the people of God in Israel, they were quite literally Stone Agers compared to the Bronze Age civilization that Goliath represented in the Philistines. The Philistines were technologically proficient in war. But guess what? They didn't have multiple sizes of armor in the Israelite camp. You know who had a suit of armor? The king. And only the king. That's why King Saul said, David, use my armor. But guess what? Saul's armor didn't fit David. Saul's armor was far too big. Saul was a six-footer. And David was a young lad. David put on the armor, and it looked like daddy's clothes on little boy. Big floppy feet and a jacket that went beyond the ground. David couldn't use what Saul had. And recognize that when you're called by God, you are not instructed to wear someone else's armor. It doesn't fit. Furthermore, God wanted David out there without the armor. The taunting of Goliath told the world what they needed to know. He said, "You're sending me to fight a man with sticks and stones? Are you serious?" Yeah, God was deadly serious. And God was about to show the Philistines that it wasn't the power of the armor, it was who holds the shield. And God held David's shield. God said, God wants you to be who God has called you to be. And God wants you to know that what you are as Hans Urs von Balthasar, that's a tough name, but he was a great theologian. He once wrote that what you are is God's gift to you, but what you become is your gift to God. David had become something more when he said yes. And when he entered that battlefield, he entered the battlefield with nothing but what God had prepared him for. Which brings us to our third thing about faith. Faith means preparation. And everything in your life has prepared you for the moment that you face. David was a shepherd boy. That was David's preparation. David didn't know how to fight a sword fight, but David knew how to sling a rock. And so David took his preparation and he acted in that preparation. He took his sling and he found 5 smooth stones. Now, there's a lot of debate over what this means. Some people try to theologize this. They try to make 5 points as to what David's character were in the stones. You know, hey, if you can get it to spell stone at the end, you're even better as a pastor, right? Some people say it was because Goliath had 4 brothers, and David was expecting to go bam, 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 and knock them all out. But you know what the real reason probably was? Was this was a full pocket for David. He took 5 smooth stones because that was probably what he could carry. You know, every bow has arrows and every arrow has to be held in a quiver. And at some point you have to trust in God that if you prepare, then God will provide you enough to finish the battle. Why were the stones smooth? Because smooth stones sail true. And David took the time to make sure he had the right tools and that he had enough. My own brother David tells a story in his book, House to House, that before the Battle of Fallujah, his men wiped down every bullet that they put in their machine guns. every bullet that they put in a clip. They meticulously made sure that they were clean. Why? Because you don't want to jam in a fight. Your preparation provides for you the opportunity to succeed. And folks, in the work that we do in the church, your preparation is in prayer. If you are not praying before an action, then you're going into a fight without any ammunition. If we're not praying before the activities that we seek to do and the ministry that we seek to accomplish, then we are walking blind. God wants you ready, like David was ready. Take your training seriously and know that though God wants you to rely on God, God can't give you the answers to questions that you haven't studied. You've got to do the work. You've got to be prepared. Because without that work being done, you're not relying on faith. You're relying on luck. And God does not act in luck. God works through faith. And then there's one last thing that none of this is possible if we don't do. And at the end of the day, you have to say yes to God. The church has to say yes in order for God to work in our church. And yes means to yield yourself, to examine yourself, and to surrender yourself to God. Yes to God means no to something else, quite literally. And when we say yes to God in baptism, we say no to what came before. We say no to the temptations that drag us down. We say no to the sin life that gets in our way. We say no to the goals that we used to have because God is leading us to a greater yes. Today is a day in which the people of God will say yes. And I'll tell you, if you think that Goliath was a monster that was unbeatable, I'm telling you, look around your world today. Because the things that we are facing today are huge. And they're terrifying. And they're mountainous, not just monstrous. But we are the rock that God is sending to overcome the world. How do I know that? I know it because we are the body of Christ. We are those who follow in the footsteps of Peter. And we are the ones that God is seeking to use to glorify God in a darkened world. And the way you do it is you say yes. And you faithfully prepare for the battles ahead. God does not fight battles like the world does. Sometimes we slay our Goliaths with love. Sometimes we take down the giants with forgiveness. Sometimes we glorify God by standing and simply showing peace in a world that only hears war. You can show love by making sure your Facebook posts are positive and not negative. You can show God by doing whatever you do and asking the simple question, does this glorify God or does this make my point? Are you being prophetic? And if so, who are you a prophet of? Who profits from your prophecy? God or your opinion? Folks, I have opinions. But my opinions don't matter. God's word matters. God is calling the church right now, right here today. And the answer, and the question is, who will answer? Today's a glorious day because today we have an answer. We have someone who's saying yes to God. And I'm thankful that God is calling still today and that the people of God are saying yes. As we prepare the waters for baptism, I ask that you would pray with me, that you would ask that God would prepare not just the water, not just Jerise, but all of us to take the next step, to say yes once again. Remember your baptism. Remember the day that you said yes and the covenant that you gave. For those of you who've never been baptized, at the end of our service, after Jerise is baptized, she's going to exit the water and she's going to light one of these candles. And as she lights this candle, she's going to recognize and present to us the understanding that God is now alight and alive in her. You'll note that there's another candle. The other candle is there because there's still one more to be baptized. There's still one more to answer the call. We're not done because there's always someone that God is calling to say yes. If you've not been baptized, ask yourself today, is God calling and will you say yes? Hear now the words of thanksgiving over the water. It is both a prayer and a proclamation. Let us pray. We give you thanks, eternal God, for you nourish and sustain all living things by the gift of water. In the beginning of time, your Spirit moved over the watery chaos, calling forth order and life. In the time of Noah, you destroyed evil by the waters of the flood, giving righteousness a new beginning. You led Israel out of slavery through the waters of the sea into the freedom of your promised land. In the waters of the Jordan, Jesus was baptized by John and anointed with your Holy Spirit. By the baptism of his own death and resurrection, Christ set us free from sin and death and opened the way to eternal life. We thank you, O God, for the water of baptism. In it, we are buried with Christ in his death. From it, we are raised to share in his resurrection. Through it, we are reborn by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord God, send your Spirit to move upon this water that it may be a fountain of deliverance and rebirth. Wash away the sin of all who are cleansed by it. Raise them to new life and graft them to the body of Christ. Pour out your Spirit upon them that they may have power to do your will and continue forever in the risen life of Jesus Christ. To you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, be all praise, honor, and glory, now and forever. And the people of God said, Amen.